Now, sermon text for this morning is Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21, and Isaiah 27, verse 1. Before the reading, we'll pray. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we do come before you this morning, and we ask that you would speak to us from the Scriptures. I ask, Father, that you would help me as I speak. I ask, Father, that you would help us all as we listen. Please, Father, may we be given ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts which understand and obey the word of our God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 26, starting at verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. In that day the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan the fleeing serpent, Leviathan the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Amen. Isaiah, as we have said many a time, he's often looking into the future, far off into the future. He looks for the day when God's people will be gathered into God's city, there to live in the presence of God, a righteous nation that keeps faith. He looks for the day when God will send forth a Saviour. He looks for the day when God's people will rejoice in his presence. He looks for the day, I think he absolutely longs for the day, when evil will come to an end. He absolutely longs for the day when he will see the destroyers destroyed. He looks at his nation of Judah. He looks at his home city, or the capital of Judah being Jerusalem. And there he sees so much promise being wasted and destroyed and defiled. He sees idolatry and he sees evil and wickedness. And it seems to me that in that situation, you couldn't help but wonder what was behind all this wickedness. What power stands behind it? What enables wickedness to apparently reign in the hearts of men so easily? Even a people who have the word of God before them, even a people who have the promises, the covenant promises of the living God, even a people who have the law of God, do not seem to be able to break the grip of sin, the grip of wickedness. It's so easy to go with the flow in this world, isn't it? I mean, perhaps you're stronger than me, but do you ever sometimes think, you know, why are we fighting? Why are we fighting? We could just blend in. Surely we could just blend in. It would be easy. Why are we so determined to be different? Wouldn't it just be easy to give up? Wouldn't it just be easy to fit in with the world around us? Wouldn't it just be easy not to worry about anything? Because when you start to take the word of God seriously and you start to take the things that God has to say seriously, both in the Old Testament and the New, when you start to really feel the weight of God's revelation fall upon your heart and your mind, it's kind of hard to be carefree and happy. Now, I'm not saying that there's not comfort and rejoicing in knowing that you're of the people of God. Of course there is. And of course, the Lord is my joy, my shield. I hope we can all say that. We rejoice in the knowledge of the love of our Saviour. But this world does not bring us much pleasure. It certainly brings very little to me these days. And I'm not talking about whether or not I can or can't see beauty in all of creation. We see it all the time. Joel and I spoke on the phone maybe 2 weeks ago, and we were talking about the beauty of a particular sunset that evening unfolding before our very eyes. The colours were changing. We were on the phone for 5 minutes and we could see the beauty of God's creation unfolding before our very eyes. I know we can see that. But when we look at the world around us, when we look at the wickedness, that is so determined to destroy all that is good, to destroy the very nature of God's creation. Humanity has set itself against God. You know, Lisa and I, we drive along the highway and we often, you know, we make points to each other. And one of the things that we often do is we say, well, look, there you go. There's two magpies and a nest. You know how the magpies nest in trees over the road. And what do you know? It's a male and a female. It's not two male magpies. I've never seen two male magpies build a nest. Male and a female. There they lay their eggs. There they raise their young. You see two ducks by a stream. They'll be a male and a female. They won't be two male ducks or two female ducks. And you see it all over nature. God has created nature with a certain order, a certain divinely ordained and purposefully created order to bring forth life. And the way life is brought forth is by the joining of male and female. Even in the plant kingdom, if you get into the biology of plants, of flowers, of seeds, etc., you find that there are male parts and there are female parts. And yet mankind in sin and in wickedness hates God, hates God's declared order, hates God's ordained order, hates life. And in hating life, they love death. In hating life, they love things that cannot bring life and cannot be blessed by God. I'm finding this world at the moment to be heartbreaking. I'll be honest. It's heartbreaking. It's depressing. It's very hard not to be bleak. It's very hard not to be exhausted. Yet, I long for a day, as I believe Isaiah longs for a day. What day would he be longing for? Well, in the book of Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 18, it's described as the day when the destroyers of the earth will be destroyed. The destroyers will be destroyed. The day when God makes the hidden things plain. The day when the spiritual forces of wickedness that are at the head of rebellious humanity are openly shown to the world and openly shown to we, God's people, and openly punished and destroyed for the things that they do, along with those who are obedient to their will. We long for the day when wickedness will end. We long for the day when we can live in a world where evil is not present, where goodness reigns, where there's nothing but rejoicing in the presence of our God. My friends, Isaiah longs for that day. He longs for the judgment of God to come forth, because in the judgment of God is the salvation of the people of God. God's people long for the ultimate victory. In Exodus chapter 15, God's people sang and rejoiced over the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies. And you think, oh, they must be bloodthirsty. No, it's not that they're bloodthirsty. It's that they want to see the victory of good over evil. And Pharaoh and his armies were evil, idolaters, haters of God, haters of the people of God, users and abusers of humanity. If they did not see the destruction of that Pharaoh and his army, they would have spent the rest of their lives upon this earth wondering when finally he was going to catch up to them and enslave them all over again. They left something behind when they saw the destruction of evil. And so they rejoiced, and so they sang, rejoicing in the goodness of God, that evil had been destroyed. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 18, what is described to us is the destruction of Babylon. Babylon the Great, that evil, evil city, system, nation, kingdom, call it what you will, which was a dwelling place for demons, a place that dealt in the souls of men, bought and sold humanity. And in Revelation chapter 19, having seen Babylon destroyed, the people sing. Let's read it, Revelation 19, we'll start at verse 1. After this, after the destruction of Babylon, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Alleluia, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Alleluia, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. You see, if we find the presence of sin painful, if we find the presence of sin hateful, if we find the presence of sin depressing and defiling, if we find it to be a great weight upon our lives, ask yourself the question, how does the presence of sin strike the Lord our God? How does he feel about the presence of sin in this earth that he created, that God called good, 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 very good? Good, 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 very good. It was good. Remember the book of Genesis. It was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And when he finished creation, he looked upon all that he had made and said, it was very good. And he looks upon this earth and sees what humanity does to itself in the hatred of God, does to itself through wickedness, does through itself through evil desires. God is going to rejoice in the destruction of evil. The people in heaven, and you know, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, we're told in that picture in Revelation, fell down and worshipped. Don't imagine that doesn't mean everybody there falls down and worshipped. This is just a close-in picture of what's happening at the very center. Expand it out. Numbers upon numbers, multitudes upon multitudes, somewhere in that multitude, people like us, even ourselves, worshipping because evil has been destroyed, and those who were the motivating power behind that evil, their smoke goes up forever and ever. We're going to actually rejoice in the fact that the justice of God has come forth and that evil is being punished for what it is. We're going to rejoice in the fact. We're going to see and understand the justice of that. We're going to love God for that. Nothing will be able to stain our joy in that day. Nothing will restrain our joy in that day. There will be no burden, no weight, no wanting and longing for better things and better times. At the moment we taste good things and we long for the day when it's only good things that we taste and know. In that day, good things are our feast. They're poured out upon us in abundance. And one of the good things that we will rejoice in is the punishment of evil. For God is good and we will see his goodness. Multitudes will rejoice in heaven when God takes vengeance. In our passage this morning, or in the three verses we look at this morning, Isaiah makes references to two of God's great events of salvation, where God saved his people, and then he speaks of the work of God's mighty sword punishing God's fleeing enemies. Starting in our text then at Isaiah 26 verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. Two references there to two of God's great saving acts. Turn first of all to the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 15. It's the flood, God's judgment upon a wicked world, God's saving of a covenant people. Verse 15, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. What did they do? They went in. They went into a place of safety. They went into a place of refuge. And what happened? A door was shut behind them. And there they were preserved, they were saved from the coming judgment. Now move forward to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. The event is the Passover, the final plague that causes Pharaoh to release God's people from slavery. And there we're going to look at verses 22 to 23. Actually, we'll start at verse 21. Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Go behind your closed doors, over your closed doors, paint the blood. And whilst you're behind your closed doors, whilst you're in your chambers, you will be safe. Turn back now to Isaiah 26:20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. As I said, reference there back to two great salvation events, the flood and the Passover. The strongest reference is to the actual Passover. Until the fury has passed by could just as easily have been translated until the fury has passed over. Until the fury has passed over. A great salvation event is being spoken of here, where people will be saved. They will be safe whilst God judges the earth. There will be somewhere to hide. Turn back to our earlier Old Testament reading in Psalm 91. Where were the people hiding? Where's a good place to be when judgment comes forth? Psalm 91, verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. Drop down to verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. Where's this hiding place? Where's the place to be hidden? Where's the refuge? It's in the very presence of God. Isaiah says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Physically, he's saying, hide in your houses, isn't he? He's saying, go into your dwellings, hide. But we can see a deeper meaning than that. Hide in God. The only hiding place from the fury of God is in God himself. My friends, always remember this. When we talk about salvation, we talk about being saved from sin, the presence of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin. Yes, you're saved from sin. But being saved from sin, my friends, is actually only a step along the way to being saved from something else. What you're really, truly, deeply saved from is the judgment of God. God has saved us from his own wrath. God has saved us from his own judgment. And the only place that we can be safe from the judgment of God is in God himself. Hidden in whom? Hidden in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That phrase that you hear in the New Testament again and again and again. We are in Christ. There is no other place to hide. There's nowhere in the world to hide. The only hiding place that's effective is God himself. And Isaiah says, enter in. Enter into the hiding place and there you will be a Passover. You will experience the ultimate Passover. The Passover in the book of Exodus was a type. A type pointing through to what? The fulfillment of the type. The ultimate type. The type which is the Passover that the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved when he bore our sins upon the cross. There, dying, he shields his people from the judgment of God. There is our dwelling place, if you want to think of it that way, at the cross of Christ. There we know that we are saved and rescued from the judgment of God because we can look to the cross. Remember Paul's words to the Galatians, before whom in your very eyes, messing the quote up, Christ was crucified before you. Christ was crucified before you. There in the cross where we see the judgment of God falling upon this innocent one. Falling upon this innocent one, there we see that which we deserve has been exhausted. Double for all our sins, it says in Isaiah chapter 40. Double for all our sins have been poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The innocent one received what we deserved, that we could have somewhere to hide, somewhere to seek shelter from this coming judgment upon evil. Moving on to verse 21. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The Lord is in all places. Does he not fill heaven and earth? We're asked in the book of Jeremiah. Does he not fill heaven and earth? And yet Isaiah sees a time when the Lord will come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Turn back in the book of Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 5. Starting at verse 18, Isaiah 5:18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 15, they say, let him be quick. Let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and let it come that we may know it. You hear what those sinners are saying? Those people whose sins are so heavy they drag them around by the cartload? Okay, Isaiah, you're saying God's coming? Let him come. If there's a God who's coming in judgment, let him come. Come on. Let him come. Let him show his face. I can't see your God, Isaiah. I don't see him. Where is he? We're doing as we please. We're doing as we please. We can't see your God. There's a temple there. That's as much as we need. We can't see your God, Isaiah. Let him come forth. Let him prove himself to us. Let him show his face. They say in their sins, in their boldness, in their wickedness. Seeing is believing. Well, in the day that they see, they will believe and know that they are set down for destruction. God comes from his place. He is going to reveal himself to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. The earth will disclose the blood shed on it. In Genesis 4:10, God says to Cain that the blood of his brother Abel is calling out to him from the earth, calling for vengeance. The very earth itself cries out to God, groans, all of creation groaning, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Groans, why? The blood of those who have been shed upon it is crying out to God, calling forth his judgment, his vengeance, calling for the day when God will indeed bring things to a close. The earth will disclose these things to God as if he didn't already know them. Isaiah is basically just speaking figuratively. All these things are known to God. All of these things will be made public and will no more cover its slain. Those words disclose, cover in the ESV. In the Septuagint, apocalypto. Apocalypse, the revelation. There's a revelation coming, says Isaiah. A revelation coming. God is going to reveal himself. Isaiah 27 verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Look at this thing which is called a sword, the sword of God. It's hard, it's great, it's strong, it's straight. It's razor sharp. It doesn't change. When it says hardness, the idea is it's an unchanging standard. Something that won't be blunted. Something that is the same now. Something that has been the same from the beginning. Something that's the same through to the end of time. It's the same. It's unchanging. God's word. Hard, great, and strong. Will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Word pictures. Isaiah is saying, think about this. Leviathan. Now, I believe Leviathan probably is referring to a sea creature that was known. A massive creature of the sea. We might well call that creature a dinosaur. Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent. The dragon that is in the sea. And we have to ask ourselves, well, I mean, I'm sure you're already fairly aware of where this goes, but who is Leviathan? Who is the dragon? Who is the serpent? Leviathan, serpent, dragon. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 41. Start at verse 1, or we'll just read verse 1. God speaking to Job. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? In other words, can you catch him? Can you tame him? It then goes on to describe this great creature that no man can affect. No man can do anything to him. The last chapter of the verse, 41:34. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. The sons of pride is not a positive or a praise name. The sons of pride is the idea that these men are proud and bold and wicked. And they have a king over them. And the king over them is Leviathan. Now turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Let's just start reading at verse 1, Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Don't worry about the time period, just worry about who's been revealed to us. The dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan. The dragon, the serpent, the devil, who is Satan. Now turn yourselves back to Isaiah chapter 27. In that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan the fleeing serpent, Leviathan the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Notice that. To the Hebrew mind, evil things come from the sea. In the book of Revelation and chapter 18, we're told that that evil city of Babylon is seated upon many waters. In the mind of the Hebrew, the sea is a frightening place. It's where wickedness dwells. Notice the reaction of this Leviathan serpent dragon to God's sword. It flees, twists, retreats to the sea. God's great, strong, hard sword is a fearful thing to this evil one. What is God's great, strong, and hard sword? Well, once again, I'm sure if I haven't already mentioned it, you know where I'm going to take us here. What is God's great, strong, and hard sword? What is the thing that turns back the devil? What is the thing that even now, even today in this world of wickedness, puts a separation between the people of God and the people of the world? What is it that changes the people of God by the power of the Holy Spirit? What is it that enslaves the people of the world? The Word of God. The very Word of God. What did Jesus use when he overcame Satan in the wilderness? The Word of God. Every temptation was met with what? Scripture. And even when Satan comes to Jesus with twisted and wrested out of context Scripture, Jesus answered with Scripture rightly used. He submitted to his own Word, the living Word, submitted to the written Word, and used the written Word as a sword in a battle with this devil, with this evil one. Jesus fought with the Word of God, this great strong sword. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. Sorry, verse 15. We'll start reading at verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What comes from his mouth? A sword. A sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. The living Word of God speaking the Word of God. The living Word of God bringing forth the Word of God, which has what effect? Strikes down the nations. Strikes down the nations that are in rebellion. Strikes down Babylon. Strikes down Satan himself. Turn back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Start reading at verse 11. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Nothing hidden from his sight. Nothing is hidden from God's sight through the power of God's word. I could take us to Ephesians chapter 6, and there we would see that the word of God is a sword in the hand of the people of God. God is going to judge Leviathan by his word, his declared and spoken word. How do we know the means by which God is going to judge? He's declared it. He's spoken it. His word is out there for all to see and all to hear and all to know. We know that the devil himself knows the word of God. He came to Jesus using, remember, the word of God. He came to Jesus twisting and wresting the word of God out of context. He came to Eve. Did God really say? Did God really say? He understands. He knows. He knows what his end is. He knows that his judgment is coming. He knows that he will be destroyed. He will undergo eternal destruction in the lake of fire along with all who serve him. It's inevitable. He can't hide from this. He has no other options. Repentance will not be granted. God's word to the devil is not repent and return to me. God's word to the devil is depart from me. Depart from me, you evil and wicked one, to the fire which never ceases burning. And there for all of eternity you will be burnt. Isaiah looks forward to the day when God's people, being rescued by being hidden in God our Saviour, will then and there see the destruction of all evil. The destroyers who are destroying the earth will be destroyed. We sit here with our little human vision, you know, and we just see what's going on around us, and we don't see the whole big picture unless we come to Scripture with our eyes opened by the Spirit of God. That's the only way we as people can see the big picture and see what God is doing in this world. But when we think and when we look at things through human eyes, as I've already said, the world seems rather bleak. Humanity seems rather a wasted effort. Wickedness seems to go as it pleases and do as it wishes. How often do you wonder how long it'll be before the boasting is brought to a finish? They're so bold. They're so proud. They pour out their scorn upon the people of God. They pour out their scorn upon the word of God and upon the law of God. They hate all that is good. The day will come. The day will come. We live in a fallen world. We are God's light in a dark place. We exist here to send forth and to call people into the kingdom of God. We're here to be God's servants in this dark and fallen world. When God called the people out of Egypt, he told Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may worship me." That they may worship me. And it tells us in the book of Exodus that when they left, many Egyptians joined themselves to the people of Israel, joined themselves to the covenant nation. Many Egyptians went with them. My friends, we're here in this world calling the people from the land of Egypt to come to the promised land, to come on the pilgrimage. This is a wilderness. We live in a wilderness. The good things that we see are only promises of the future goodness wherein we will dwell. The good things we see are tasters, teasers in a way, to draw us forward. We've always got this desire and this temptation to try and stop still and to set up for ourselves a righteous kingdom here upon this earth. We've always got this desire and this temptation that we could see all things good right now. Now that desire is not necessarily evil, it's actually good. That desire has been awakened in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God changing our hearts and our natures. But this world is not our home. This world is not our destination. We haven't been told that we get to set up the final consummation of the kingdom in this life on this earth. It comes by the power of God. It comes by the revealing of Christ. It comes by the unveiling of God's mighty power through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. who will destroy the evil one by the breath of his coming, we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The breath of his coming, the things which come from his mouth, the word of God. The same power that created saying, let there be, let there be, let there be, is going to say, let there be an end to all evil. Let there be an end to all rebellion. Let there be an end to all who hate me. And that power will be undeniable. It will happen because God says it will happen. And God says, and let every knee bow and let every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee of men and of angels, every knee. For some of us, that's going to be a great moment. For some people in this world today, we long for the day. And for others, it's going to be the last thing they do before their eternal destruction. They'll do it because they've been commanded to do it. They'll do it because the power of God's command cannot be denied. But they won't do it because they're worshippers of the living God. They won't do it because they have life that comes from God. They'll simply do it because all of creation must obey God when God speaks. Our enemies will be slain. We will be among the number who rejoice at God's judgment. We will be among the number who are saved because we're hidden in Christ. That's the promise of God to his people. That's the things that we have to look forward to in our future. My friends, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. We don't want to be like the world. We don't want to just blend in. We don't want to just put our heads down. We don't want to not be noticed because we're so different to them. My friends, God has put us in this world to be godly in the eyes of those around us, that our very goodness and our very obedience to his will be a judgment against them. Why do they hate us then? Of course they hate us. Of course they hate us. Every time a sinner sees someone living in obedience to the will of God, they know that this speaks against them. They know that this speaks against them, and yet we're instructed to love them. Those who hate us, we're to love them. We're to give the gospel to them. We're to give life to them. We're to do all that we can for them, that we can call them into the kingdom of God. Of course the world hates us. And we are to hate the world in a manner of speaking. We are to hate the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are to hate the world, and yet we are to love the people of the world, knowing that apart from the grace of God, that's where we would be. The only thing that sets us apart is the grace of God. The only thing that sets us apart is the love and the favor of our God, who is saving for himself a people. And he has told us to be extending that invitation out through all the earth, calling the nations to repentance, calling the nations to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the judgment is coming and they need a Passover. They need a Passover just as desperately as we have needed a Passover. They need somewhere to hide. They need something to avert the coming judgment. And there's only one way, and there's only one life, and there's only one truth. There's only one Saviour. His name is Jesus. And we should be motivated by the love of Christ, our love for Christ and our love for the people for whom he has shed his blood, calling people to come into Christ, to come into his kingdom, to serve and to obey God, for he is merciful and he is generous and he is willing to receive anyone who seeks forgiveness in Christ's name. My friends, the day will come. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, we'll just read from verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulphur, which is the second death." The day is coming, my friends. The day is coming when we will indeed live in a place where evil is nothing more than a memory, where wickedness will be nothing more than a dim, distant memory. Oh yes, those things happened. But we rejoice in the goodness of God our Saviour, and we live in his presence. Evil will be brought to an end. The dragon will be finally, utterly, and completely shown for what he is, and will be punished according to his deeds. These are the things we have to look forward to. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your mercy and your word. We thank you for the joy and the peace that we know in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our hiding place, that he is our Passover lamb, that we indeed are safe in him from the coming judgment. I pray, Father, that you would help us and use us to preach the gospel, to be calling people to repentance, to be bringing people into your kingdom, that we would see your grace and your mercy and your glory poured out upon this world, that we would see the growth and the power of your word and the growth of your church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.